I enjoyed these songs. They encouraged my heart. I was sitting there listening. I liked all of them, but I was sitting there listening to I'm on the Winning Side. That's one of those songs you can't listen to. You got to sing along, you know. I was in the service in Charlotte the night that Dr. Curtis Hudson sang that before he went to heaven. And he was struggling physically. But I'm going to tell you, spiritually, the Lord was upon the man. He was wearing things to help him just be able to get through the service. And he was leaning on the pulpit. He took off singing that. Every time I hear the song, I can see him singing it. I can see him singing it. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, it's one thing to sing it when you're feeling good. But when you're about to die and you're struggling, just pressing your way through to realize you're still on the winning side. Now, that does your heart good. And ministered to me tonight. I want to thank all of you for being here tonight. I know it's a little chilly out. How many of you are cold? Raise your left hand, please. Good. How many of you are hot? Raise your right hand, please. Anybody warm? There's always somebody in the group. That's right. How many of you brought your blanket with you tonight? Yeah. Well, you can use it as long as you don't go to sleep, all right? And welcome to the Midwinter Revival. Who would have thought in May, right? But this is not bad. We're not martyrs. We're going to be all right. And all you friends at home, it's all right out. So come out tomorrow evening. We'll have a good time together. And I am glad to be back with your church. I love Taze Valley Baptist Church. And glad to be in the mobile division this week. This is good. Every church ought to be a mobile division, right? And I love your pastor, and I thank God for him. And Brother Grant, the Lord used your message tonight. Appreciate you taking us to the cross and lifting up the Lord Jesus. I like the name Grant, too. That's my son's name. He's with me tonight. And it's a strong name, and we like it. And Grant's with me. Our oldest daughter, Morgan, is with me. Some guy we picked up along the road between Beckley and here is with us. This is the fellow that's trying to take my daughter away from me. Pray for me. Would you please pray for me? Everybody stare at him just a minute. Would you please? It's good. He's the one. And Tammy and Lauren would have been with us tonight, but Lauren had her wisdom teeth removed yesterday. And she's not drunk anymore. That's good. But she still got a little pain. She lost all of her wisdom in a day, you know. So pray for her. And I'm glad to be with you tonight. Looking forward to it. I want you to open your Bible with me. You got a copy of the Word of God? I want you to open your Bible with me to the Gospel according to Luke. We were there just a few moments ago. But I want you to find a different chapter. I want you to find Luke chapter number 19. And once you find your place there, I want you to take your little Bible ribbon, your marker, however you mark Scripture. And I'd like you to mark Luke chapter 19. Because if the Lord Jesus lets us live and tarries His coming and we have a meeting again tomorrow night, I intend to come right back to this very same chapter of the Bible. So we're going to be in Luke 19 tonight. We're going to be in Luke 19 tomorrow night. And if Jesus comes before tomorrow night, we're going to have a much better meeting in a different location. But if the Lord lets us live, we'll be right here, Luke 19 again. And in fact, you might want to read Luke 19. All of it, 48 verses. Not while I'm preaching, preferably, but on your own time. Read the chapter slowly, prayerfully. Let the Lord use it to speak to your heart. Luke 19 is a chapter about the Lord's love for the lost. In fact, this is the chapter where the Bible says that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Aren't you glad He came to seek and to save that which was lost? What a chapter it is. But I want to bring you to the end of the chapter. The chapter opens with a familiar story, the famous account of Zacchaeus. But I want you to take a little trip with me tonight. In fact, I want you to walk with Jesus. Luke chapter 19, our Lord is entering into the city of Jerusalem. We know it as the great triumphal entry of Christ. They will shout, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And then they'll turn right around and shout, Crucify him. It's a fickle world, isn't it? No, let's let the dirty little secret out of the back. We're fickle people, aren't we? What changeable hearts we have. That's sin. And on the heels of this great worship service, I mean right as soon as they're shouting and singing and giving glory, the Bible says in Luke 19 and verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Wait a minute. They're singing. He's weeping. They're shouting. He's weeping. They're laying down palm branches. He's weeping. They're rejoicing. He's weeping. You tell a lot about a man by what makes him weep. In fact, you can tell a lot about a man by what makes him sad, glad, or mad. Because somewhere the emotions reveal the heart. And here is Jesus. He's come over the rise now to the place where on the plateau he could view the city of Jerusalem, and he's looking at that ancient city. And it's not just an ancient city full of history. It is a place full of people teeming with multitudes, masses of souls. Can you see them? Look through the eyes of Jesus. Look through the eyes of Jesus. They're hustling and bustling everywhere. It's Passover time. It's holiday season. And everyone is in the streets, and the sounds of that ancient city are making a buzz. And Jesus sees it all. But he sees it different than everybody else. And he weeps. Did you know that Dr. Luke tells us more about Jesus' relationship to Jerusalem than any of the other gospel writers? That's interesting, isn't it? That there is an emphasis in this particular gospel account of Jesus' very close relationship to the city of Jerusalem, because Jerusalem has always been near his heart. And for the record, may I just say, he's not through with Jerusalem. Now, when you're praying, I would encourage you, keep praying for the peace of Jerusalem. While you're at it, pray that America stays peaceable towards Jerusalem. Because Jesus has always loved Jerusalem. And here he stands looking out over the city. And he weeps. I'd like to ask you tonight how you see your city. Your town. The place God in his good providence lets you live. I'm talking about the spot on the map where in eternity past the Lord made it so that you would be born, you'd be raised, you would move to, you'd live in. I wonder how you see your city. I remember the first time I ever visited New York City. I've been there many times since, but I remember the first time I ever came up out of one of those subway stations. I had never seen buildings quite that big before in my life. See, I was raised on North Sand Branch in Beckley, West Virginia. And I remember the very first time I came up and those towers stood above me. I was in awe. I really was in awe. I had a group of young people with me. We went to a particular part of the south part of Manhattan, and we went up into these two towers. Maybe you've heard of them. We took the elevator all the way to the top. We stood on the platform on one side, and there was a guide wire connecting those two towers, and we heard a man tell how a man long ago had walked on a tightrope between those two towers. And I stood in amazement. I looked down to the street so far below, and just in amazement. And just a few days after I was there, a plane flew into that tower. In fact, I stood in a certain room in Knoxville, Tennessee, and I watched on the news, live feed television, as a plane hit the very tower where I had just been. And suddenly I saw it different. It wasn't just steel and glass. It wasn't just the tallest building I'd ever been in. It wasn't just a story. It was souls. In fact, it's an amazing thing, but suddenly I didn't remember that much about the building itself and all the facts of what they had said. All I could think of was that old man that was a security guard just off the elevator on top of that building, and a teenager in our group that day handed him a gospel tract as we left. And I wondered to myself, I wonder if that old man was there today. I wonder if he ever read the tract. I wonder where he'll spend eternity. I saw it different. Oh, you can be a tourist if you want to, but God didn't put you on this earth to be a tourist. He put you on this earth to be a witness. So you can look at a city like Jerusalem or like New York City or like your city. The size really doesn't matter. You can look at it through many different lenses. You can look at it politically. Boy, we've done a lot of that lately, haven't we? And you can divide it right and left. You can divide a Republican and Democrat. You can divide it conservative and liberal. You can look at it politically if you want to. You can look at it statistically and talk about whether the population is increasing or decreasing, whether we gained a seat or lost a seat. You can look at it demographically and say, well, you know, the population is aging here. This is a very young population. You can look at it ethnically and racially and say, well, there's this many of these people and this many of these people. And you can divide it by skin color if you want to, but I want you to know that's not the way God ever sees people. You can look at it commercially and economically if you like, and what business you can get and what money you can make, but I want you to know every last bit of that is going to pass away someday. You can look at it socially. That's what a lot of people do. What fun could be had there? You can look at it architecturally in the buildings that are there. You can look at it historically and say, well, these are the traditions of this town, and this is the way this town was started. You can look at it educationally and talk about its schools and what the children have or perhaps what the children do not have. You can look at it culturally if you like, but I want you to know that Jesus always looks at a city spiritually. No. Jesus looks at it eternally. Not for time, but for eternity. Not for what we can get out of it or even what we can give to it, but rather for this, do those people really know God? Interesting, isn't it, that Jesus is on his way to the cross. You'd think he'd be weeping for himself, but he's not. He's weeping for sinners. I fear too many of Jesus' followers have been too busy weeping for themselves to weep for the lost. We have whined long enough about how bad we have it, how difficult it is. I tell you, at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to have to step to the side when the real martyrs step up. Complain about our inconveniences and talk about how difficult it is. And all the while, there's a world full of eternal souls that are perishing without Jesus Christ. And I ask you tonight, how, pray tell me, do you see your city? Now, let me tell you how Jesus saw this city. Stay with me. Look at verse 42. Notice, he doesn't just see this triumphal entry. He's seeing the terrible reality. What is it? Look at verse 42. Saying, if thou hadst known. Whew. That's a big if. If they had only known. If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. By the way, look at the divine exclamation point. Hey, let me ask you, what excites you? What stirs you up? I mean, really, what gets you going? It's a sad indictment on the church of the living God when we get more stirred up about a political campaign than the eternal souls of men. Something is wrong with us when we can be more perturbed over what's going on in society than the fact people are going to hell. I tell you, if churches had given as much energy and resources to the spiritual disease of sin as we have to the pandemic over the last 14 months, we'd have turned this city upside down for Jesus Christ. I wonder, how do you see your city? Read on. The Bible says in verse number 42, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the days shall come upon thee. Thine enemies should cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. By the way, every bit of that happened. I wish I had time to read you the Jewish historian Josephus' account of the assault against the ancient city of Jerusalem by Rome in AD 70 when Titus led his army against it. Watch this. Everything Jesus said was going to happen happened exactly like he said. See, Jesus sees further than we do. Notice, please, verse 44, and shall lay thee even unto the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Let me show you three things Jesus saw in the city and three things we must see. Number one, would you write it down somewhere? Jesus saw the city as it is. Not as they wanted to be known, not as everybody else saw it. No, like it really is. Man always looks on the outward appearance. The Lord still looks on the heart. And we clean up good, spit shine and polished with all of our professional living. But I want you to know, God still sees the wicked, hellish, devilish, sinful hearts of men and knows the great need we all have. He sees us as we are. What did he see? Look at verse number 42. He saw their ignorance, if thou hadst known. Like bookends on the passage. Look at the end of verse 44. Thou knewest not. Oh, they may have known a great deal, but there were some things they did not know. We live in an information age. People have more facts and information at their fingertips than our grandparents' generation did in a lifetime. Watch this. And yet we are living in the most biblically illiterate generation in the history of the world. People know everything but God. In the words of Peter, they are willfully ignorant. It's not that they have to be ignorant of God. They don't want to know God. Romans 1, they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, so they just pushed him to the side. That's the world we're living in, a world that does not know God. And if that were not bad enough, look at the end of verse number 42. He says, now they're hid from thine eyes. See, when you reject light, you get darkness. When Jesus saw this city, he not only saw them in their ignorance, he saw them in their blindness. May I tell you that this city, I'm not talking about Jerusalem, I'm talking about this city I'm preaching tonight. This city right now is full of blind people. You say, oh no, preacher, there's just a small part of our population that's blind. I'm not talking about physical blindness, I'm talking about something infinitely worse than that. I'm talking about spiritual blindness. Matter of fact, hold your place here just a second. Turn over with me, would you please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, real fast. The Apostle Paul wrote something about this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Lost. You know, part of our problem, we've lost the meaning of the word lost. Look at verse 4. And in the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now I've marked in my Bible, blinded the minds. Notice, he didn't say their eyes were blinded. He said their what? Their minds were blinded. They don't think right. Be honest. How many of you have watched the news in the last few months and thought the whole world's lost its mind? Now listen to me, we can make jokes about it, we can fuss about it all we want to, but I'm going to tell you why. There is a miserable insanity to sin. That's why the prodigal had to come to himself. Do you know what sin is? At its core, it's a lie. And when you believe a lie, you reject the truth, and after a while, you don't think right anymore. That's why they call light darkness and darkness light. Look, because they're not seeing things like God sees it. By the way, someday every man's going to see it like God sees it. But God looks through all the facade, cuts through all the junk, and he sees us exactly like we are. And by the way, there's only one thing that's going to cut through the darkness in our world right now, and it is the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you what your city needs. Your city needs one thing. It needs Jesus. Which means it needs some people who know Jesus to get passionate again about making Jesus known to others. Let me tell you what's going on in this city. They are stumbling to hell. Years ago, I was reading one day and I came across something that Amy Carmichael wrote. Amy Carmichael was the single lady that went to India as a missionary. Oh, she loved souls. She loved them. She spent her life rescuing little girls who were being sold as prostitutes in Hindu temples to tell them that there was somebody that really did love them. And she wrote a letter home. asking for reinforcements. She sent a letter pleading for laborers. She said, there's too many of them. I need help. Do you know no one even answered her letter? She had a dream one night. When she woke, she sat down, took pen and paper, and wrote the words. She said, the tom-tom stumped straight on all night, and the darkness shuddered around me like a living, feeling thing. I could not go to sleep, so I lay awake and looked, and I saw, as it seemed, that I stood on a grassy sward, and at my feet a precipice broke sheer down in infinite space. I looked, but saw no bottom, only cloud shapes, black and furiously coiled, and great shadows shrouded hollows and unfathomable depths. Back I drew, dizzy at the depth. Then I saw forms of people moving single file along the grass, making for the edge. There was a woman with a baby in her arms and another little child holding onto her dress. She was on the very verge. Then I saw that she was blind. She lifted her foot for the next step. It trod air. She was over. And the children over with her. Oh, the cries they went over. Then I saw more streams of people flowing from all quarters. All were blind, stone blind. All made straight for the precipice edge. There were shrieks as they suddenly knew themselves falling and a tossing up of helpless arms, catching, clutching in empty air. Some went over quietly and fell without a sound. Then I wondered, with a wonder that was simply agony, why no one stopped them at the edge. I could not. I was glued to the ground. I could only call. I strained and tried, but only a whisper would come. Then I saw that along the edge there were sentries set at intervals, but the intervals were too great. There were wide, unguarded gaps between, and over these gaps the people fell in their blindness, quite unwarned. And the green grass seemed blood red to me, and the gulf yawned like the mouth of hell. Then I saw, like a little picture of peace, a group of people under some trees with their backs turned toward the gulf. They were making daisy chains. And sometimes when a piercing shriek cut the quiet air and reached them, it disturbed them, and they thought it a rather vulgar noise. And if one of their number started up and wanted to go do something to help, all the others would pull that one down. Why get so excited about it? Wait for a definite call to go. You haven't finished your daisy chain yet. It'd be really selfish, they said, to finish the work alone. Then there was another group, made up of people whose great desire was to get more sentries out, but they found that very few wanted to go, and sometimes there were no sentries set for miles and miles of the edge. Once a girl stood alone in her place, waving the people back, but her mother and other relations called and reminded her that furlough was due. She shouldn't break the rules, and being tired and needing a change, she had to go rest for a while, but no one was sent to guard her gap, and over the people fell like a waterfall of souls. Once a child caught at a tuft of grass that grew at the very brink of the gulf. It clung convulsively and it called, but nobody seemed to hear. Then the roots of the grass gave way, and with a cry the child went over, its two little hands still holding tight to the torn off bunch of grass. And the girl, who longed to be back in her gap, thought she heard the little one cry, and she sprang up and wanted to go, at which they reproved her, reminding her that no one is necessary anywhere. The gap would be well taken care of, they knew. And then they sang a hymn. Then through the hymn came another sound, like the pain of a million broken hearts wrung out in one full drop, one sob, and a horror of great darkness was upon me, for I knew what it was. The cry of blood. Then thundered a voice, the voice of the Lord, and he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. The tom-tom still beat heavily. The darkness still shuddered and shivered about me. I heard the yells of the devil dancers and the weird, wild shriek of the devil possessed just outside the gate. What does it matter after all? It's gone on for years. It'll go on for years. Why make such a fuss about it? And then Amy Carmichael, with a broken heart, wrote these words, God forgive us. God arouse us. Shame us out of our callousness. Shame us out of our sin. So let me preach 1 Corinthians 15 tonight, tell you about the resurrection. Everybody say, amen, preacher. Right in the middle of the resurrection chapter, it says, but some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And I say to you, we can have all the meetings we want to have, but until we start seeing our neighbors and co-workers and schoolmates and associates and the people across the street as souls for whom Jesus died, about to perish in the fires of hell forever, we shall never reach a city for Jesus Christ. Go back to our text, would you please? Let me show you something interesting. Did you notice this? Matter of fact, mark this in your Bible. He said, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this, mark this in your Bible, thy day. Everybody gets a day. Man has his day. Why does God use this illustration? I'll tell you why. Because a day never lasts forever. There's always an end to every day. And I tell you, this is not going to last forever. The day is coming to an end. And by the way, once man has his day, God always has his day. In fact, I've marked in my Bible in verse 42, thy day, and in verse 43, the days. That's the days of judgment that are coming. I tell you, just around the next bend, just over the horizon, Christ is coming. The judge of all the earth will do right, and we have a little window of time to reach the lost for Christ. We must see them as they are. That's not all. The second thing, would you write it down? Jesus saw them as they could be. I had you mark in your Bible thy day, but mark something else. Look at verse 42. The things which belong unto thy peace. Would you mark not only thy day, but thy peace? What's he saying to them? He's saying, this is what I offered you. Peace. Peace. Anybody know what Jerusalem means? Anybody know what the name Jerusalem means? It literally means, you ready? Jerusalem, city of what? And he looks at a city of peace that has been torn by war for centuries. And he says, you rejected the peace. And anybody know who Jesus is? Isaiah 9 verse 6 says he's the prince of what? But they rejected their prince. They could have had peace, but instead they had war. They could have had peace with God, but instead they have conflict because of sin. And Jesus weeps. By the way, when the Bible says he wept, that doesn't mean he cried a little tear and somebody says, oh, he had compassion. The word for wept here literally means he wailed. Can you listen to Jesus wailing? He stands on the plateau looking out over the city and he wails. And why does he wail? He wails because of what they are, but because of what they could have been. They missed it. Go back one page in your Bible. Look at Luke chapter 19 and verse 38. Notice what they said as he came into the city, saying, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. Mark this in your Bible, verse 38. Peace in what? Watch this, please. When Jesus came to earth, the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. They sang about peace in heaven, watch. But Jesus' desire was not just that there be peace in heaven. Jesus came so there could be peace on earth. There's only one way to have a little piece of heaven on earth. His name's Jesus. And they missed it. How many of you are saved? All right, so you're not going to hell. Congratulations. Let me ask you a question. Who are you taking to heaven with you? And when you get there at the judgment seat, who are we going to find out that we missed an opportunity to reach for Christ? Everybody talks about the judgment seat like, we're going there, we're going to get our crowns, we're going to get our, let me just tell you something, any of us do get crowns, you're not going to keep it long, you're going to cast it back at the nail-pierced feet of Jesus because he's the only one worthy of it. But may I say to you at the judgment seat, what scares me is not what I'm going to get, it's what I'm going to realize I missed. The divine appointment at the gas station. The waitress who brought my food. The people who built a house up the road from us. I missed them. And because I missed them, they missed Jesus.
He weeps, he wails because of what they are and because of what they could have been. Number three, would you write it down? He sees them as they will be. Look at verse 43. For the days shall come upon thee, thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. They're going to lay thee even to the ground. Now, watch this. If that's not bad enough, that's a description of destruction. Like everything's gone. Let me show you the worst. Keep reading. Thy children within thee. Pretty bad to lose a city. How many of you think it's bad to lose a city? How many of you know it's worse to lose your children? Let the buildings fall. But, oh God, don't let us lose a generation of boys and girls. Don't let us be satisfied and let a generation of teenagers reject God. Don't let us be content to watch a whole generation of young single adults and college-age young people believe the lies of the devil and be damned forever. Dear God, help us see them as they will be. You've marked in your Bible thy day and thy peace, but would you mark in verse 44 the last two words, thy visitation? Now he's looking ahead to the judgment that will come and their greatest loss. You know the great tragedy? God just left them alone. He just let them have it. Pretty bad when you get what you want. The more you get what you want, the less you want what you get. You remember? You remember when the Ark of the Covenant was taken? You remember when old Eli heard it and he fell off backwards and broke his neck and died? And Venice, his wife, had that baby and died in childbearing and named it, what'd she name it? Ichabod. The glory has departed. I'm going to tell you something. When God moves out, you got a serious situation. I'm going to tell you what's wrong in our world right now. People are missing God. In Matthew's account of the same scripture, he weeps, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem. It's the parallel account. And in it he says, your house is left unto you desolate. I'm going to tell you something. When God moves out, everything falls apart. Look at the contrast. When the Lord comes in, what's he bring? Peace. When the Lord moves out, what happens? Destruction. And I tell you, we are living at this moment on the edge of eternity. We are living at this moment on the verge of the great judgment this world has been moving towards since the beginning of time and that first sin in the garden. Look, we may be the generation alive when the trumpet sounds and the dead are raised and we are taken out and the greatest judgment and tribulation this world has ever known gets unleashed on this planet. I'm telling you, it is time we stop looking through our own eyes and look through Jesus' eyes. Can you hear him weep? Look at him, our weeping Savior. When did you weep last? When did I weep last? I mean, let's just get real for a minute. What's happened to us? Where did our tears go? You remember early on in your Christian faith when you're so burdened for your family that you wept and prayed, praying they'd all get in and they'd all come to Jesus? Well, what happened to that brokenness? Where is our burden gone? I like the shout, but where's the weeping? I love the glory of it all, but where is the groan that Jesus had standing overlooking this city? When Lot looked at Sodom, he saw a business opportunity. But Abram stood and looked over that same city and wept and said, Lord, if we could just find a few righteous people, would you spare it? How do you see your city? When the enemies saw the destruction of Jerusalem and the ruins of it, they laughed and taunted, listen to Sanballat and Tobiah. But when Nehemiah saw it, what did he do? He wept and mourned and prayed. How do you see your city? Hold on now. When Jonah saw Nineveh, he just got ticked off. Because they were wicked, you know. And they deserved it. But when God saw Nineveh, he saw all those little babies They couldn't discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. How do you see your city? When the enemy saw Jerusalem, they saw it as something to be conquered and taken for themselves. But when Jeremiah saw the city, he said, "Mine eye affecteth my heart," and he wept over the city of Jerusalem just like Jesus did. And I came to ask you tonight, how do you see your city? There's only one thing that's going to make a difference in a city like this. It's if some people get such a glimpse of a real heaven, a real hell, a real Christ, a real eternity, and real souls, that they start viewing everything differently. I was preaching the other night in South Carolina. It's a wonderful church, place filled with people, and it was Monday night, and I was not preaching a gospel message. In fact, let me just be blunt with you and tell you, I didn't even anticipate being lost people in the meeting. I mean, it was a church revival meeting, and they had told me what the emphasis was, and it looked around, seemed like a bunch of church people to me, and I preached all night to the church. I preached on rejoice evermore and everything give thanks and pray without ceasing. Sounds like a Christian message to me. When I finished preaching and started to give the invitation, a man over on this side got up out of his seat and came to be saved. And a woman in her 60s got up and came to be saved. Three women over here, they got up, they came to be saved. In the back, there was a man, great big guy, tattoos all over him and piercings. And he was a tough-looking character. There was a woman sitting next to him and a man. They were dressed very nice, church people, you know. And I could see he was with them. They were broken, and here he came. Gloriously saved. Now listen to me, please. I'd like to tell you that I really got in on that. I was really a spectator that night. I didn't really preach a gospel message to them. I just got to be there. See, the Lord had me there teaching me something. I watched them in the altar, all these people getting saved, and the pastor and I looked at each other, and he just kind of, you know, I don't know what's going on either. After church, I'm standing in the lobby of the church trying to figure out exactly what all had happened. And an old man came back with tears in his eyes. He said, "Preacher, didn't God answer our prayer?" I said, "How's that?" He said, "I can't tell you." He said, "But all day today, God just kept putting on my mind, there are going to be lost people in there. We need to pray for them to be saved tonight." He said, "I've been praying all day today for people to be saved." He stepped away. Here came that man that got saved. He's out on the back. His name was Brandon. Smiling ear to ear. Shook my hand. Thanked me. Told me he got saved. I said, "If you don't mind me asking, how'd you get here tonight? How'd you even know about a meeting like this?" He said, "Those people right there." I looked over and she's weeping, sobbing. I said, "You know this man?" She said, "He works for me." She said, "I manage an apartment complex and he works on our staff." She said, "I just had him on my heart." She said, "I invited him to come tonight, and I've been praying he'd be saved." And she said, "Here he is. He got saved tonight." And I thought to myself, that's why that man got saved. You think he got saved because I preach a good sermon? Pfft. He got saved because somebody prayed, somebody wept, and somebody did something about it. And I wonder what we're going to do about it. How do you see your city? Our Father, I thank you tonight for the Word of God that lives and abides forever. Oh, I pray the Holy Spirit will be our preacher now. Help me, Lord. It's not these people that need this preaching. It's me, Lord. Help me be the witness I'm supposed to be, and give me tears for the lost. Our heads are bowed and without any music at all tonight. How many of you know you're saved and you're glad about it? Would you lift your hand to God? Are you glad to be saved? I must ask, is there one among us tonight that would say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not positive. I'm ready to meet God, but I don't want to be lost. Pray for me." Would you lift your hand? I won't embarrass you. You say, pray for me. I need to be saved, preacher. I need Jesus. I'm looking carefully. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for me. And best I can tell, I'm talking to a room full or a tent full of believers. So let's get down to business, shall we? How many Christians in the room tonight would say, preacher, I'm convicted that I don't see like Jesus saw. I don't feel like Jesus felt. I don't speak like Jesus speaks. And I'm not doing what Jesus was busy doing, but I want that to change. I want to see people differently. Pray for me. I want you to raise your hand toward heaven. If you mean it, stand to your feet right now. I mean, just stand up. If you're not kneeling in the altar, just stand up right where you are. You say, that's me, preacher. God's speaking to me. If you're standing, would you lift your head and look at me right now? There are people in this altar already. We're not going to have any music tonight. The only sound will be the sound of people praying. I'd like to ask you if you're physically able. If you're not, pray where you are. But if you're physically able, would you leave your place and come join those who are already here? Stand or kneel or sit along the front, but find you a place here in this old-fashioned altar to tell God what you just told me. Let's pray tonight. Oh, God, use us. Get us ready to be used, Lord. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. May I humbly do my part to win some soul for Thee. Some soul for Thee, Lord. Some soul for Thee. Oh, God, help me. Ask God to give you a fresh burden right now, would you? Pray, Lord, give me your tears for sinners. Fill me with the love of God. Make me bold to speak for Thee. Before I pray, let me ask, how many of you got somebody on your heart right now that's lost? Would you lift your hand? Pray for them right now. I mean right now, call their name to God. Save, Lord. May the sweet Holy Spirit that is here working in us be there working in them, drawing people to faith in Christ. Lord, there may be somebody watching, listening tonight, that needs Jesus. May they say even now, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save sinners tonight, Lord. And I pray you'll do something in our hearts and help us to see this world as you see it. May we not be the same people as we leave this tent tonight, Lord. And I pray over the next few days that we will see and hear of definite answers to prayer and people coming to faith in Christ. Oh, Lord, may there be a great harvest of souls at this time. And may you start that in our hearts tonight. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.